Let us hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. On the basis of this Word of God and the entire Bible, we take for our instruction Lord's Day 2. Of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 2, question 3 asks, Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that, briefly, in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. They that are whole need not a physician, but those who are sick. Those words of Jesus are the words that we should have before our minds as we come to Lord's Day 2 this morning. And also the words that follow, which are words of comfort to those who know themselves to be sick. Jesus declares his mission, his work, the reason he came in our flesh, what he came to do. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Lord's Day 2 is the Lord's Day that sets before us the reality of our misery. Our misery, which is rooted in and arises out of our sin and our sinfulness. Lord's Day 1, we noticed last week, set before us right at the very onset of the Catechism, the glorious comfort of the gospel that we belong body and soul in life and death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But in order to fully appreciate and understand our Savior and what He has done for us, we have to consider the first part of saving knowledge. He is our Savior who has saved us from our sins and miseries. Before we enter into the wonderful work of our Savior, which will occupy the first major portion of the Catechism, after we pass from the first brief section on our sins and miseries, the second section of the Catechism, our deliverance from our sins and miseries. But before we get to the deliverance, we must see our sickness. We must see our unrighteousness. We must see our need for a Savior to deliver us from our sins and miseries. And that is the point of Lord's Day 2, to show us our misery. We come to this Lord's Day then with eagerness to learn more about what we are by nature, with eagerness to learn more about our sinfulness, to grow in sensitivity to our sin. That's a painful thing. We don't like to do that naturally. Our natural inclination is to gloss over such topics as this, though this topic is found throughout the Scripture. Our sinful tendency is to look away from anything that would reveal to us the depths of our sin and depravity, but we must see that this knowledge is necessary and important. Indeed, it is the first part of saving knowledge. For only when we know our sins and miseries will we know our need for our Savior and flee to our Savior. Only when we know how desperately and terminally ill we are will we seek the great physician of souls. And it is only those who know their sin, who know their unrighteousness, that Jesus comes to save. The Word of God, which exposes our sin, is a powerful means in God's hands. The law, which sets before us our sin, drives us to Christ, and in Christ and in Christ alone, we find the physician that we need. We find the Savior that we need. We find the joyful, glorious truth of the gospel of forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life. So let us take a look this morning at our miseries and at the black cause of our miseries, our sin. And let's not look away. Let's take a good look at our sin and misery. And let's look long and hard at our sin and misery so that we may be driven to Christ and so that we may enjoy and experience the comfort of having such a Savior as Christ, belonging to Him body and soul. We examine then Lord's Day 2 this morning. We do so under the theme, Learning to Know Our Misery. Let's consider that theme under 2 points. First, painful knowledge. Learning to know our misery is painful knowledge. But secondly, it is also saving knowledge. Whence knowest thou thy misery? The Catechism asks. And the answer is brief and concise. Answer 3, out of the law of God. The Catechism is not interested in simply setting before us the reality that we are miserable. That is a fact, and it is a self-evident fact. All you have to do is look around this world, and you see that men are miserable. The point of the Catechism is to set before us the source of knowledge, true knowledge of our misery. The source of true knowledge. Knowledge that understands the nature, the character, and the extent of our misery. Knowledge that understands where our misery comes from. True knowledge of our misery is what the Catechism is concerned with. And it is the law of God which is the source of that knowledge. The law of God teaches us to know our misery as it actually is. The law of God is the only tool that will correctly diagnose our miserable condition as fallen human beings by showing us our sin and all of the unpleasant and awful implications of our sin. And so that is what we undertake to do here in the first part of the first point. Let us look at how the law teaches us our misery. And the 3 questions and answers in Lord's Day 2 sets before us how we come to the knowledge of our sin and misery. First, it shows us the diagnostic tool, the law of God. So we must understand what the law of God is. Then it shows us what the law of God requires. And then finally, when we measure ourselves by what the law of God requires, our sin is exposed before our eyes. So let's walk through those three things. First, what is the law of God, the diagnostic tool by which we discern the nature of our misery? The law of God is the living will of God. It is the expression of the living will of God revealed to us. We've seen in previous sermons out of Luke that the law of God is not merely a formal or outward code of conduct. It's not merely a dead body of precepts, something intended to regulate man's outward behavior, such as perhaps the laws of the land or the policies that you have to abide by at the workplace. Those laws of the land and those company policies don't touch your heart. They are simply there to regulate your conduct. They tell you what to do and what not to do, and you abide by those things because you have to, but you might not like them. Your heart might not be in it, but you do it because you have to. That's an outward code of conduct. That's not God's law. God's law is inward and spiritual. Yes, it regulates our outward conduct, but the regulation of our outward conduct is the fruit of its deeper regulation of our hearts. The law lays claim to our whole heart, our whole person, and demands that the entirety of our inward life, as well as our outward life, be in harmony with God's living will, which is expressed in His law. The law of God is inward and spiritual. It demands wholehearted, glad, and willing obedience. It's not like the laws of the land or the company policies. It's much more like, well, the kind of obedience that parents demand of their children. Parents are not satisfied with the grudging compliance of their children. They want willing and glad obedience. And so it is with God our Father. His law expresses His will for how we are to live, and His law expects wholehearted, glad, willing obedience. This law, then, is the absolute standard for right and wrong. It defines good and evil. It is the standard that weighs and judges every thought and action of a human being. And God's law is not arbitrary. God's law is grounded in His very being. It is unchangeably perfect, just as God is unchangeably perfect. It is the universal standard of right and wrong, timelessly applicable, timelessly relevant. In every place, in every time, in all circumstances, it is the expression of the will of the living God. And this law pronounces blessing upon the one who would perfectly keep it, and pronounces a curse upon the one who would disobey it, even to the slightest. Deuteronomy 26, verse 17, or rather verse 27, says this: "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." That's the law of God. It is the full revelation of His will for how we are to live before His face. But now, secondly, what does this law require concretely? We've seen what the law of God is. There's our diagnostic tool. But now let's apply that diagnostic tool to us. Let's see what it requires of us. The law requires obedience. Think of the Ten Commandments. You think of the other commands and exhortations in the Scriptures. But all of it may be summed up as our Lord Jesus sums it up: love. The law of God demands love. We know our misery out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of thee? The Catechism asks. What Christ says: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the demand of the law. God requires love, and not only love, perfect love. And perfect love is defined as love that is wholehearted, with all our soul, mind, and strength. Love God. That's the heart of the law. Love God with your whole being, with undivided devotion, with all that you are, with all that you have, with the heart and all of its affections, with the soul and its willing and its purposing, with the mind and all of its thinking, with all of your strength, all that you are as a human being, with all that you do, heart, soul, mind, strength. Every breath you take, every action you perform, directed to God in love. To love God perfectly, then, is to confess his infinite goodness and adoringly esteem him as the highest good above all things. It is to delight in him above all else. It is to trust and rejoice in him alone. To love God with all your heart is to seek to glorify him in all things. It is to endeavor to lead every thought and action captive to his obedience, and it is to shun even the least thing contrary to his will. That is God's living will for you and for me, beloved. God says in the law, love me, and love me perfectly. But God also requires that we love our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus teaches us. Love for the neighbor is not a separate, unrelated thing. Love for the neighbor grows out of love for God. One of the chief ways that we love God, that we show our love for God, is by loving the neighbor. Indeed, our love for the neighbor is a good temperature gauge of our love for God. If our love for the neighbor is cool, likewise, very likely, our love for God has grown cool. Love for God manifests itself as love for the neighbor. Every neighbor, your closest neighbor, your family around your dinner table, your friends, also the neighbor who you don't know as well, your coworker, your classmate, to the man or woman who providentially crosses your path. Love them, the law says. That is, desire and seek their good. As you have opportunity and seek opportunity, do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. Love. Love God perfectly and love your neighbor perfectly. That's the summary of the law. Now, third, seeing what the law is, seeing what the law requires, what the heart of the living will of God is, how do you and I measure up? Now we set ourselves before the standard of God's law. And because God's law is not just that outward code, we don't put merely our outward behavior before the standard of God's law, but we take our heart and we put it before the standard of God's law. We take all of the thoughts of our minds and we set them before the standard of God's law. We look at our desires, our will, and we measure it by the standard of God's law. We look at our strength. We look at all that we do with these hands, with our bodies, with our eyes. We put it all before the standard of God's law. And what does God's law show us? Well, God's law shows us, in the first place, what we should be. It sets before us perfection, what we must be if we are to be approved by God. But now, when we compare ourselves, our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, when we compare ourselves to the law of God, what do we find? Well, the diagnostic tool reveals that we are not what we should be. We are far from what we should be. In fact, we are the very opposite of what the law demands that we should be. Question and answer 5. Having seen the requirements of the law, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. We set ourselves before the law, and we see not only that we have not kept the law perfectly, but we also see that we cannot keep it perfectly. We examine our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength, and we see we do not have the ability even to keep the law perfectly. We discover much about ourselves when we set ourselves before God's holy law. The law demands love, but I hate. It's not just that I fail to love enough. It's not just that I fail to love as fervently as the law commands me. I hate. I hate both God and my neighbor. It's not only I don't love God perfectly and I don't love my neighbor perfectly, I hate them both. And it's not only that I do hate them, I am prone by nature to hate them. That is the horrible exposure of the law of God. This is what the law reveals about us. This is who we are by nature, prone to hate God and neighbor. Now let's understand what that word prone means. We must not give it the weak meaning that it sometimes has in our usage of the word today. Prone does not mean a tendency, a slight inclination, a leaning. Prone here means to be completely bent in a certain direction. It means to throw yourself headlong in a certain direction. The idea is that the human nature is completely twisted and bent away from the love of God and towards the hatred of God. We are entirely cast headlong in hatred of God. That's who we are by nature. Hatred is our default setting as fallen creatures. And there is no other setting for the human nature until grace resets us, prone by nature to hate God and neighbor. And this hatred for God, of course, is not a mild hatred. It's not a hatred that flares up now and then. It is a deep, abiding, constantly burning hatred against God and what is good according to God's law. It is a hatred that motivates the natural man in all that he thinks, says, does, and desires. Man, by nature, hates God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that hatred for God boils over as hatred for the neighbor. God says, love me with all your heart. Fallen man says, no way, and casts himself headlong in the other direction. God's law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Fallen man says, no way, and casts himself headlong in the other direction. And so the law teaches this. This is who we are by nature. This is what the law exposes us to be. By nature, apart from grace, you and I are God haters and neighbor haters. We love only ourselves and seek ourselves above all. Indeed, our self-love is what breeds the hatred of all others. Man is the polar opposite of what he must be. Now we see our sin. The law has diagnosed our spiritual problem. We see how sick we are. And now we learn our misery. From the law of God, we learn to know our misery by properly diagnosing that misery. And that misery is diagnosed by the exposing of our sin. The law teaches us here the cause, the character, and the extent of our misery. The law exposes sin. And now let's look more carefully at the misery that arises from that sin. The law exposes the cause, the character, and the extent of our misery. Let's look at those three things. First, the cause. From the law of God, we learn the cause of our misery. If we try to judge the human condition by any other standard, we will never come to this correct diagnosis of the cause of our misery. Men create all kinds of standards by which they try to judge the human condition, and it always gives a false diagnosis. Man's problem lies in economics. Man's problem lies in social injustice. Man's problem lies in warfare and strife. Man's problem lies in, well, sad misfortune and chance. Man's deepest problem is found in the bad things that other people have done to you. The law of God clears away all of those false diagnoses and narrows in on the one root cause of our misery, and that is sin. Sin. Yes, all of these other things, the bad things people have done to you, economic inequality, warfare, strife, oppression, abuse, all of these other evils that prevail in the world, these things are the after effects and the side effects of the root cause. They contribute to our experience of misery in the world, but they themselves are not the cause. All of these things are the polluted outflowing of sin. Sin, which is deeply rooted in our human nature. Here is the cause of misery. It's not something outside of us. It's not something that's happened to us. It's not something that was done to us. It's in me. My misery arises from within me, my sinful flesh. My sins in Adam, as well as my actual sins have separated me from God, who is the only good and the fountain of all good, the Lord and giver of life. My sins alienated me from his fellowship. My sins make me justly deserving of the wrath of God and eternal judgment. My misery is caused by my sin. Sin puts me at odds with God. Sin offends God. Sin is the cause, the root of our misery. That's the cause. Now the character. The law of God, which exposes our sin, reveals the cause of our misery, but secondly, the character of our misery. And I want to call your attention to especially three dimensions of the character of the sinner's misery. The first dimension is total depravity. Answer 5 of the Catechism says that we are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. There is something deeply wrong with the human nature. It's not just that we do wrong things or that we do sinful actions. It's I am sinful. The source of my misery is ingrained into my very being. What is the human nature? The human nature is simply all that belongs to being human. It is body and soul, all that we are as human beings. By nature, I hate God and my neighbor. My nature is corrupted fully and thoroughly. Corrupted, polluted, so that my whole being is bent away from God. This is the deep taproot of my misery. It's my total depravity. My misery arises out of what I am now by nature, what I have become. And misery will continue as long as I am what I am right now, a fallen sinner. To be rescued from our misery then requires nothing less than a wonder work of grace, a wonder work of grace that totally renews my fallen nature in the image of Jesus Christ so that I become a new creature. So that is the first dimension of the character of our misery. It's total depravity. But with total depravity comes total inability to keep the law of God. The one who is totally depraved is totally unable to obey the law of God. That also comes out in answer 5. Canst thou keep all these things? The question concerns ability. In no wise, the Catechism says. Because my nature is corrupt, by nature I can do no other but hate God and neighbor. I cannot obey God's law. By nature, I see the law of God, I despise it, and I turn around and I go in the opposite direction. Total depravity brings total inability. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 7. In Romans 8, verse 7, speaking about man's corrupt nature, he says this: the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity, hatred. The carnal mind, the depraved mind, is hatred against God. And then he goes on: for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What he's saying is the carnal mind, the fallen, totally depraved man, before he is regenerated, before saving grace operates in his heart, that fallen man cannot obey the law of God. He can only sin. So from a spiritual perspective, by nature, we are like that paralyzed man that we read about in the first part of our scripture reading in Luke 5. We know the story well, that wonderful miracle of Jesus Christ. He's in a house, he's teaching, and a handful of friends bring one of their poor friends to the house. This man is paralyzed, he has the palsy, he cannot move his limbs. All he can do is lie there motionless on his stretcher. But the friends can't get close to Jesus because of the size of the multitude, and so they climb onto the top of the house, they burrow through the roof, they create an opening large enough, and they lower the stretcher down in front of Jesus. And that man lies paralyzed unable to move or do anything until the mighty work of Jesus heals him from that paralysis. But now the point is, that paralysis is a picture of our fallen condition by nature. We are spiritual paralytics. We cannot walk in the ways of God's law any more than that paralyzed man can walk in God's, or could walk physically. That's what we are by nature. Until grace works in us and enables us to walk in God's ways, we are spiritual paralytics. That's our misery. Total depravity. Total inability. And third and finally, the character of our misery is this: we are liable to suffer punishment on account of our sin. We have a liability to suffer punishment. Not only are we corrupt, not only are we unable to walk in the ways of righteousness, able only to sin, but we are liable to suffer the punishment of our sins. Our misery is guilt. As guilty sinners, we stand before God's law, and because we are not in harmony with God's law, the just penalty that law prescribes must fall upon us. Cursed is everyone who does not confirm all the words of this law to do them, Deuteronomy said. Punishment, terrible punishment, the divine death sentence against the lawbreaker, sentence to eternal hell, that is the punishment the sinner is liable to suffer. That's the character of our misery, apart from grace. That brings us to the third thing. We've seen the cause, we've seen the character, now the extent. When we have an idea of the cause and character of our misery, we see that the extent of our misery is all-encompassing. Our misery goes as deep as it can into us, and our misery encompasses all of life. Our misery is not surface level. It is not just that we are fallible creatures who make some mistakes but are basically good in and of ourselves. Our misery is not that we are poor, ignorant creatures that just need to be enlightened and educated and then we'll do what's right. Our misery is not that we are deeply flawed creatures who make a mess of things. Our misery is not that we are quite sick but can do something to heal ourselves if we realize it quick enough. Our misery is that we are dead in transgressions and sins. Or to use the example of sickness, we are sick unto death with a terminal illness. That's what the law shows us, the extent of our misery. How great our sins and miseries are. O wretched men that we are, who can deliver us from the body of this death? Painful, isn't it? It's painful. Painful knowledge. As for a few moments this morning, we've learned anew or reviewed our sin and misery. We've seen what the law of God is. We've seen what the law of God requires of us. We've set ourselves before the law of God and seen how far short we've fallen. We've looked at how that law of God exposes the cause, the character, and the extent of our misery. It's painful knowledge, isn't it? It's painful to see ourselves as we truly are by nature. Without God's grace, set God's grace aside for a moment. This is what we are without Him, without His saving grace. We are utterly wretched. It's painful to see that. And even after God's saving grace works in us, as we are right now, we still have that old man. We still feel that proneness to hate God and neighbor. We still sin against God each and every day. We are still groaning in our miseries. It's painful to see this. Sin blinds us, and the sinner so often likes to be blinded. He can live happily in the delusions that his sinful heart conjures up for him. Sin paints a flattering picture. Sin tells us we're better than what we really are. But God's law makes the scales fall from our eyes. God's law dispels these delusions. God's law rips the mask off and forces us to look at the ugly face of our old man. And it's painful to look in that spiritual mirror. God's law even shines its perfect light upon our best works and exposes the sins that are riddled in them. It's very tempting to avert our gaze, but we need to look long and hard at our natural sinfulness, understand our misery, and not shrink from what can be at times a horrifying self-discovery. We need to go to the law of God to learn what our misery is, the depth of it, the cause of it, and not shrink when it's painful. Because this painful knowledge is necessary for the child of God. It is necessary, and it is knowledge we need to be growing in all our life long. And why is that? Because this knowledge of our misery is the first part of saving knowledge. Knowledge of our misery is a door into the knowledge of salvation. We must know our misery to know our deliverance from it. That's what Jesus teaches in the last two verses that we looked at in Luke 5. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And what Jesus means there is those deluded individuals who think they're perfectly healthy, they're not going to seek a physician. They don't think they need a physician. They're going to die of that sickness. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Jesus isn't saying there's a category of people who are actually righteous and don't need a Savior. He's talking about the self-righteous, the people that think they're good. They don't know their misery. They don't want to know their sin. They go on as if they're righteous and good, and they die in their sins, and they end up in hell. But sinners, those who know their sins, know their need for Christ. Here is how the knowledge of our misery is the gateway to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Learning to know our misery is an essential part of saving knowledge. So now, here in the second point, I just want to lay out a few of the important benefits or reasons why knowledge of our misery is part of saving knowledge. First, true and thorough knowledge of our sins and miseries makes us recognize our need for Jesus Christ and recognize Him as the only Savior who can save us from our sins. The first use of the law of God is to expose our sin. But the exposing of our sin doesn't have a purely negative purpose. It also has this positive purpose, to drive us to the only Savior. When we truly understand the extent and the depth of our sin, when we understand the nature of our misery, we will understand that there is only one who can save us. Jehovah's salvation, Jesus Christ. When we know that we are not spiritually whole, but spiritually sick unto death, we will look for aid in none other but the great physician of souls himself. It's so important to know our sins and miseries. If we don't know our misery, we will not feel a need for a Savior. We will not cry out for a Savior. We will not seek a Savior. If we do not know the true cause, character, and extent of our misery, we will not seek the kind of Savior that we need. Think about it. The man who does not know the cause of his misery, who does not know his sin to be the root cause of his misery, what kind of Savior is he going to seek? He's going to pick one of the multitude of false Christs that the world props up. There's a Savior from economic downfall. There's a Savior from social injustice. Here's the Savior from this or that problem. But none of them are true Saviors. They are all false Saviors who will ultimately fail because they cannot save from sin, which is the cause of our misery. If a man does not know his sins and miseries, he will not seek the one and only true Savior. The man who does not know the character and extent of his misery, who does not reckon with the fact that by nature he is a totally depraved sinner, totally unable to obey the law of God, and liable to suffer punishment. If he does not understand that reality, he's not going to seek a complete Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who does not understand the character and extent of his misery is going to try to work out a cooperative salvation effort, part God's work, part his own work. He needs Christ to help him with some of his spiritual defects, but the good that's in him, he can go a long way with that good, or even that little bit of good. He's not going to seek a complete Savior. And an incomplete Savior is no Savior at all. Only when we have true, thorough knowledge of our sin, so that we understand what our misery actually is, only then will we recognize our need for Jesus. Then, when we truly know our sin and misery, we will see that there are no other saviors. All other things and people and institutions and philosophies that claim to be saviors are false. There is one only Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to call sinners to repentance. This is true knowledge of our sin and misery that opens up the door to saving knowledge of our Deliverer. Now, it must be underscored that this true knowledge is only a gift of God's grace. Apart from God's grace, you can't open up the Bible and read the law of God and see your sin. Because man by nature hates God, hates his law. By nature, a man may read the Bible, read the law of God, and he will not come to true knowledge of his sins and miseries. He will repress and suppress that knowledge. But the grace of God that works in our hearts by the Holy Spirit illuminates the eyes of our understanding. That grace of God kindles true faith, and true faith is able to read the law of God and use it as that diagnostic tool. Measure oneself by that law of God and come to a true and full knowledge and understanding of one's sin and misery. So the glory belongs to God. As we learn to see more fully our sins and miseries from the law of God this morning, it is the grace of God working in our hearts that enables us. But now, secondly, true and thorough knowledge of our sins and misery drives us to Christ. True knowledge of our sin and misery opens up the door to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But now the law of God serves as kind of a spur, a goad. It drives us, it pushes us towards Jesus Christ. When we see our need for Christ, and when we see that there is no other who can save us, we will cast ourselves upon him, cast ourselves at the foot of his cross, run and take refuge in him alone. When we see how far short we fall in keeping the law, we will lay aside every pretense of self-righteousness and works righteousness. We will renounce our own works as having any value for obtaining salvation, and we will be driven and we will run to Christ and Christ alone. The law spurs us on. It drives us to our one and only Savior. The law shows us there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to remedy our misery, and the law cannot save us. The law can only condemn us. We need a Savior, Jesus Christ, who saves sinners from their sins. Thirdly, true and thorough knowledge of our sin and misery makes us more fully appreciate our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done. If we have a defective and low understanding of our sin and misery, we will have a defective understanding of our Savior. If we think that our sins and miseries are not that great, we will think our Savior is not that great as well. But when we know fully how deep our sin is, we will understand just how wonderful our Savior is. When we know the extent of our misery, we will see how amazing salvation is. We grow in our appreciation and our love for our Savior. Fourth and finally, true and thorough knowledge of our sin and misery produces fruits in the life of the child of God. Knowing our sin and misery is fruitful. It produces the fruit of conviction and confession. When we measure ourselves before the law of God, our consciences condemn us. And we agree with the sentence of God's law. We're convicted of sin. We confess that sin. We don't despair because faith flees to the cross of Christ. But we understand that that conviction and that confession of sin is good. That's a good fruit. God's work of grace in our hearts, using his law to open our eyes to our sin. Thorough knowledge of our sin and misery brings forth the fruit of humility. The sinner who knows what he is truly by nature can't be proud. Pride can only grow in the heart of a man who does not know or is willfully ignorant of his sin and misery. Knowledge of our sin kills pride and cultivates humility. And humility is pleasing in God's eyes. The Lord resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And happiness. First Lord's Day, second question and answer emphasized this, that to live and die happily, we must first of all know our sins and miseries. We cannot be truly happy if we do not know our sin and misery. Knowledge of sin and misery, of course, does not itself give us happiness. By itself, it would lead to despair. But knowledge of our sin and misery coupled with knowledge of our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is found true happiness. Then we enjoy that comfort and are able to live and to die happily. So, beloved, as we've rehearsed our sins and miseries this morning, as we've looked into the law of God, let us see what a precious gift of grace knowledge of our sin and misery really is. Only those are most miserable who do not know their sin and misery, but happy are those who know it and know their deliverer. It's been unpleasant to see the black cause of our misery. But what a Savior we have. The law of God drives us to Him. We look long and hard into that law. We see God's perfection. We see our own imperfection. But don't stop there. Look long and hard, and you also see the perfection of our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the one who kept all these things perfectly. He is the one who is prone and who actually did love the Lord our God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is the one who loved his neighbor as himself, and he did it for us. He has perfectly fulfilled the law. He has borne its curse. He has satisfied the demands of justice and met the demands of the law. He became sin for us, became a curse for us, that we would never be accursed, but might be the righteousness of God. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Whence knowest thou thy comfort and thy salvation? Out of the gospel of God. The word of God is not only law, but there's gospel. And we must look at the law and the gospel together. And the gospel says Christ has fulfilled the law, and he has made atonement for our sins against the law. The gospel reveals the sin-bearing, curse-bearing, law-keeping Savior. Here is where our comfort is. Here is where we see that the curse of the law can never fall upon us because of Christ. Though we are still prone to hate God because we carry that old man within us, though we still offend him each and every day with our sins, he never hates us. He never despises us. He's never had enough of us. But he loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He has redeemed us. The blood of his only begotten Son, that precious blood. For the sake of Christ and his cross, he forgives. Forgives again and again and again. He clothes us with righteousness not our own, so that, yes, though of ourselves we stand before the law condemned, in Christ we stand before that law acquitted. And that's how God sees us, in Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that. When we look into the mirror of God's law and see our miseries, let it drive us to Christ. And at the foot of Christ's cross, let us look upon the Savior who died and obeyed for us. And let us ponder the wonderful truth of the gospel, that when God now looks at us, he doesn't see the wretchedness that we see in the mirror of the law. When God looks at us, he sees Christ, and he sees his perfect work and his obedience. Christ is how God sees you now. We're righteous in him. So may the knowledge of our sin and misery stir us up to greater gratitude for our Savior. And may it prompt us to flee to him and to look to him alone for salvation. The great physician of souls who came to heal the spiritually dead, to call sinners to repentance. Amen. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy law, which reveals to us our sin and misery, shows us the ugly face of our old man, but which also drives us to the one and only Savior who we need, Christ Jesus. Grant that we may daily, throughout our earthly lives, grow in our knowledge of our sin, and grow in our knowledge of our Deliverer. May we turn to thee daily in confession and repentance, and may we flee daily to the finished work of Christ, which has secured all of our salvation. Even as we see our sin, may we remember and see by faith how thou dost see us, righteous in Christ. And may this stir us up and spur us on to live according to thy law by thy work of grace in us, to show our thankfulness for so great a salvation. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name alone. Amen.